on the verge of tears. The other concerned friend said, "Hey, my friend, how come you look like you've lost your best friend? Why is there such a gloomy look on your face?" Hear what he had to say. Let me tell you, 3 weeks ago, an uncle died and left me $50,000. "That's not bad at all," the friend said to the sad friend. "Hold on, I'm just getting started. 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew kicked the bucket." Of course, you would say that about a cousin you never knew, right? "Left me $95,000. Whew. "Well, that's great. I'd like that," the friend said. "One more thing. Last week, my grandfather passed away and I inherited almost $1 million. The friend says, "Okay, why are you so sad?" The sad friend said, "This week, no relatives died. I got nothing." Okay, all joking aside, isn't this how we act towards the blessings of God? We have so many blessings. We have the greatest blessing of all, which is, in this passage, which we hear about, union with God. The God of the universe has chosen to dwell in us and as in us personally and as a church by the power of the Holy Spirit. But in spite of all the joy that the Lord gives, we're still incredibly unsatisfied and quite the complainers. God, help us see the joy of knowing you, the glory of the union with you, and the hope of the glory of God that you've given to those whom you've called and loved and chosen. Help us see that joy. We're in this final section of the great high priestly prayer of Jesus Christ, the great farewell prayer, longest prayer of Jesus. But it actually summarizes the Gospel of John. Those of you who love the Gospel of John, you must just love this prayer because it summarizes, in essence, the whole Gospel. Jesus prays for whom in verses 1 to 5? I know you all know. For himself. Notice he's going on the verge of his death and he does not pray for himself like we would often pray. He prays for God to be glorified in his death. That is remarkable. Then he prays for whom? Disciples. Again, he doesn't maybe pray for the disciples like maybe we pray for each other. He says, "Keep them in your name," verse 11. He prays that they might have joy, verse 13. And he says, "Keep them from whom?" verse 15. Evil one. 17, verse 7, sanctify them. Since God is a holy Father, he's able to sanctify and make holy. And as well, we ended with that very, very, very important verse in verse 19. Jesus says, "And for the sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be," what? "Sanctified in truth." Jesus consecrates himself, meaning he goes to his death so that his disciples can be consecrated, made holy. The disciples are made holy or consecrated because Jesus has gone to the cross and by his work on the cross has done such a work. Now we come to Jesus praying for us. This is remarkable. Thousands of years ago, the love of Christ was extended to each one of us, the church. And Jesus' care is not only seen in his prayer for us here, but the believers who are before us and the believers that come after us. Look at the great care of the Savior, Jesus Christ, in this prayer. He looks ahead at those who would believe in the apostles' message. So we have 3 points this morning, all with asking. So, and I was hashing this out with Rosalie, and realize that, hey, if you know these 3 points, you kind of get the prayer for us. First, verse 20, he's asking for whom? The church. So those are not the apostles. Those are the people who follow the apostles. This is his prayer for those people. And there's two prayer requests in this. Verse 21 to 23, he asks for what? Unity. They would be one. We're going to talk more about that. And final point, verse 24 to 26, he asks that they would experience the glory of God. So let's go to verse 20. I don't ask for these only. Jesus says he's not asking for these. Who are these? The disciples. He asks for others. This word asking, of course, is praying with a request. Jesus has previously asked the Father two other things. Go back to 17 verse 9. He says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for whom? Jesus doesn't pray for the world, but he asks for the disciples. As well, if you go down to verse 15, the same word is used. Jesus asks that they would be kept from the evil one. I ask that you not take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. He says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who would believe in me through their word. Jesus prays for future believers. If you are a believer, this is his prayer for you. This is what he's praying for you. But we need to know something about these believers of Jesus. Whom do they believe in? First, Christ, right? Says, believe in me. Is the me in your Bible? Believe in me. But notice he says, through whose word? The disciples' word. This is why, in essence, Jesus prays for the unity of the disciples. Go back to 17 verse 11. He says that he prays that they would be one so that the disciples might faithfully portray the message of Jesus properly and be unified in their message. Well, an awesome question is what are these words of the disciples? I'm so glad that you asked that question. What is the message that we see preached in every city, no matter the race, religious background, or whatever? Because there's this idea out here that the disciples changed the message to different cultures. And so therefore, when we go to this culture, we need to preach this. When we need to go to that culture, we preach that. That's what's being taught by some people. But a simple look at the gospel of the Bible clearly says that the same gospel preached that went from Israel to modern day Turkey to Greece and Rome. So we're spreading, I guess that's, is that Northwest? Northwest is actually all the same. Let's start in what was said in the temple in Acts 3, 13 to 36. The God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. Now he's speaking to the people that had a hand in the death of Christ, Peter here. Did I say Paul or Peter there? I meant to say Peter. Peter. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, and you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses, and by his name, by faith in his name, this man is made well. So that's what's said in the temple, around the temple area. Well, let's go to Corinth, which is in modern day Greece. It says in Acts 18 verse 5 that Paul was occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was whom? The Christ. And again, that would be that same message, that Jesus is the Christ. He dies, and God raised him from the dead. So we start in Jerusalem. We're in Greece. Now we're going to go to Rome. Paul's speaking here. Paul writes in Rome and he explains this gospel. Romans 1, 1 to 4. Set apart for the gospel of God, which, that's the gospel, he promised beforehand through his prophets in the holy scriptures concerning his son, who is a descendant from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God in the power according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Are you seeing the same themes here? In all these different places, you read about the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Just another side note concerning this, there's many people who want to challenge the writings of Paul with Jesus. People say, well, Paul was an apostle, Jesus is God, and if Paul, you don't like something with Paul, well then Jesus trumps Paul, as if they're in contradiction. Again, if they don't like Paul's words, they say, well, Jesus didn't say that, therefore we don't have to listen or obey its command that's found in Paul. That is very common in our Baptist circles. I hear that all the time from fellow Baptists. But here we have Christ's words telling us that we're to believe in whose words? The apostles' words, because they're Christ's words. The question I have is, are you reconstructing Jesus and rejecting certain other teachings in the New Testament because you just plain don't like them? And maybe that's a question for other Baptists, but we want to ask it here. We need to stop that. Because the words of Paul, Peter, Jude, John, and James, they are the words of Christ in the Bible. Those are God's words. And Jesus prays that the future believers would receive these words of the apostles. So if you reject the apostles' words, you're in essence rejecting the words of Christ, thus rejecting Christ. So, asking for the church, asking for unity. Here Jesus prays that they may be one. Just as you, Father, are in me, this is verse 21, and I in you, that they may also be in us. Here again we have this great oneness statement made by Jesus. Jesus has already prayed that his disciples would be one. Go back to 17 verse 11. And I am no longer in the world, but you are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be what? One. That's the disciples, even as we are one. And as I highlighted there when I read it, verse 17, or chapter 17, verse 21 to 23, an emphasis is what? What word did I always make you say? One. And it's this, and as well, you could say, if you said union with God, I'd give you a bonus star as well. Union with God and oneness with God and oneness with each other. The word one is used four times in this section. Again, this oneness does not mean, as it's often preached in our Canadian context, that we just organize all the churches into one church. This doesn't mean that we should just forget our differences and join one church. This does not mean that truth and differences are not important at all, and therefore we need to just accept certain differences which are in fact very wrong. This does not mean that I cannot, or any Christian cannot, call out sin, or you cannot call out sin to me, because sin offends people, and that means that I'm violating this oneness. It's violating, in essence, what Jesus is praying here. This interpretation of oneness is often used as a smokescreen. Smokescreen is you just kind of make someone foggy, and they're like, whew, I don't know what to do, I don't know where to go. And people will throw this at you, or at least they've thrown it at me. Maybe it's just me, but people will throw this at you to get you to be quiet because they don't want to hear what you have to say. Jesus is clear. He's not praying for the church to meet under one building in Dryden at all. What Jesus is getting at here is that the Christians would be one in God, one in the message of God and one in the purpose and the mission of Jesus Christ. Meaning our belief, our message, and mission be one. One. D.A. Carson, a Canadian of all things, a Canadian, wrote about this verse, "It is not achieved by hunting enthusiastically for the lowest common theological denominator, but by common adherence to the apostolic message, by love that is joyfully self-sacrificing, by undaunted commitment to the shared goals of the mission with which Jesus' followers have been charged, by self-conscience, dependence upon God himself for life and fruitfulness." So it's not by trying to unify everybody. It's being gathering around the gospel of Jesus, the mission of Jesus, doing it for the glory of God, depending upon God for his fruit or his fruitfulness, and so that people can find life in his name. Note again that this unity ought to be like what Jesus has himself with his own Father. Like Jesus has said so many times concerning his relationship with his Father, they are what? One. John 10 verse 30. I and the Father are one. Jesus, though, has already taught about the oneness of believers when he taught about him being the good shepherd. This is a verse I had forgotten about. We spent, I don't know how many weeks in John 10, but remember John 10:16. He's already taught this. And notice what it centers around. God being the focal point. Jesus says, "And I have other sheep that are not in this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice." There will be how many flocks and how many shepherds? One shepherd, one flock. I just want everyone to be clear. If you're not connected to the good shepherd, if you're not serving and living for Jesus and his word, the words of the apostles, then you can never be one in the sense that Jesus is referring to here. The purpose of this oneness is clear. John writes, "So that they may believe, the world may believe, that you sent me." The result of the church's unity around God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the good news of Jesus coming to the earth, paying for sinners, and God raised him from the dead. The purpose of that unity is that the world might believe that God has sent Jesus Christ. When we're not unified in our message, our gospel, and teaching on Jesus Christ, this causes the world not to believe, or it's a hindrance, because of the message is getting distorted. No one has ever not become a Christian in Dryden because there's two Baptist churches. No one says there's two Baptist churches in Dryden, I can't be a Christian. Doesn't happen. Or they would never say there's four Pentecostal churches in Dryden, I'm not going to become a Christian. People do not look at all the churches and say, I don't want to be a Christian because there's so many churches. They might say that, but that's not the real reason. They aren't Christians because they refuse to bow the knee to the Lord Jesus and acknowledge their sin. Let's look at verse 22. He says, "The glory that you have given me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Jesus now talks about the glory of God that has been given to him and the glory that he gave to the disciples. Now, this glory is different than the glory that's talked about in verse 24 to 26. This glory here is the glory of Christ's ministry, his servitude, and the glory of the cross. In fact, John says he saw the glory back in John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of one the only from the Son, from the Father, full of grace and truth." As well, if you think, he's pushing it, I don't get that. Go back to the first miracle of Jesus. How did Jesus reveal his glory? The water into wine. John 2:11, this is the first of his signs Jesus did at Cana, and he manifested his what? Glory. Manifested his glory. As well, we have the healings of Jesus. Go back to John 11. John 11, verse 4. It's actually used twice in John 11. This illness does not lead to death. It is for what? The glory of God. Go back to, or go to verse 40. John 11. Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see what? The glory of God. Again, the purpose of God revealing his glory to the disciples, that the disciples would be one. They would be unified in him, that they would be one in their message and purpose and mission of Jesus Christ. Again, they see the humility, the serving of Jesus, the suffering of Jesus, and this causes them to be one. In essence, Jesus' life and ministry causes them to be one. Verse 23, I and them and you and me. Verse 23 is actually very similar to verse 21. With many of the same themes going throughout here, again, we see the unity with the disciples, that he would be in them. Of course, Jesus is referring to what great verse or what great chapter in John about that they're to be one in Christ. Anybody remember? Those of you that love the Gospel of John, I know you know. I am the vine, you are the branches. That unity here. Again, Jesus is the true vine, and they are to be in him. He's the vine of Israel, and those who belong to Christ, who are in a relationship with Christ, belong to him and have union with him. And then he adds a word here to the word one, that they may become blank one, perfectly one. Jesus says that this unity is going to be more than just unity. It's going to be perfect unity. The word is described by finished, completed, or fulfilled unity with each other. Again, Jesus is teaching that if you're not in him, then you cannot be perfectly one with the body of Christ. If someone denies the bodily resurrection, the virgin birth, or Christ's work on the cross, they clearly can't be one with Christ. Again, this purpose, there's that so that showed up in verse 21. The world may know that you have sent me and love them even as you loved me. Awesome verse there. Again, we see the purpose of this unity is so that the world may know that God has sent Jesus. The same as 17 verse 21. But here again, we see the love of Christ for the world, love of Christ. We know that Jesus has given his life for the world. We know that the greatest display of love is laying down your life for someone like he said he would do in John 15 verse 13. And now Jesus desires that the world might know that the Father loves them like the Father has loved him. John 3:16 gets a lot of the attention about the love of God. But isn't this an amazing love the Father has shown towards Christ as the love of God for the believer? Amazing verse here. So we had asking for church, asking for unity. Final point, verse 24 to 26, asking for glory. He says, in verse 24, Father, I desire that they also, whom you've given me, may be with me where I am to see the glory that you have given me. Jesus again calls God his Father, like he did in verse 1 and verse 5. In verse 11, he called God his Holy Father. And in verse 25, he calls God his what? Righteous Father. Just a thing to think about as we pray. Is this how we pray? with reverence toward God. When we approach the Father in the name of Jesus, do we recognize God with whom he really is and what he's all about? Holy, perfect, righteous. Again, Jesus sees the Father, God the Father, as loving, caring, and compassionate by calling God his Father. And here for the final time in John 17, we hear about those whom the Father has given to Jesus. Earlier, those given to Jesus were his disciples. Go back to verse 6. I've manifested to your name the people whom you have given me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. That's the disciples. But in this section, it no longer is talking about the disciples. It's talking about whom? The church, future believers. People who would believe in the message of the apostles, which they receive, the apostles receive from Christ. So here Jesus says as well that those who would believe in the future again are people who have been given to Jesus Christ by the Father. These are people who are given to Jesus by the Father. And Jesus wishes, or it is his will, that they be with him in the glory of God. That they would see that glory. What a joy. Think about that. Jesus wants his people to be with him in the glory of God. Jesus has already said this, though, in John. Remember that mansions section? John 14, let your hearts not be troubled. Believe in God. Believe who? Also in me, Jesus. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you, go and prepare a place. That I would have told you that I go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and take you to myself, that where I am, you may be. Jesus already mentioned that. And he says, the glory that you've given me because you love me before the foundation of the world. Again, we see the wonderful love of the Father for Jesus Christ. Even before the foundation and the creation of the world, we see not only that the Father and the Son are one, they're unified in their love for each other. As it says there, that you loved, Jesus says the Father loved him before the foundation of the world. Jesus continues on, righteous Father. Jesus calls in verse 25 his Father righteous. This word righteous means fair, just, or upright. This means that God's character is just. He's right in everything he does because he is righteous, and he's upright in everything that he does. In a lot of ways, this word righteous is somewhat close to the word holy. The psalmist declares the righteousness of God many times. I'm going to read two. Psalm 116, verse 5. Gracious is the Lord. And what? Righteous. Our God is merciful. Psalm 119, verse 37. I think this is my second favorite verse in 119. The first one, I think, is 168. You are good and you do good. Here's the next one. Righteous are you, O Lord. And right are your rules. Very similar to that first, you are good and you do good. He's saying you're righteous and you're right in everything that you do. And again, Jesus reveals to us more about the world. What's the attitude of the world? It does not know the Father. The world has sin and the world is even against God. But those whom the Father has given to Jesus, they know that the Father has sent Jesus. Final verse, I made known to them your name, and I will continue to make it known, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. Jesus made it known. 3 years of teaching, making it known. He's going to continue to make it known. And he desires to make that known so that they may know the love of God. Again, the purpose is all this, that they might be in God. Again, that unity even shows up there in this last verse. You have loved me, be in them, that love might be in them, the disciples, and I in them, Christ in them. The goal of Jesus making the Father known is that they might be unified with God, in God. 2 points to think about, to apply. First, I wanted us to think about the joy of union with God. This could be meditated upon for hours and years and years and years. The believer's union with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit is extremely important to Jesus here. Verse 21, that they might be on us. Verse 23, I, that's Jesus, be in them, future disciples, and you, Father, you, the Father, in me, Jesus. Verse 24, Jesus desires that those whom the Father has given him might be with him in glory, the hope of heaven. Again, unity, even after the afterlife with God the Father. Verse 26, that the love of God may be in them and Christ be in them. Many people in Canada feel not important. Even many Christians feel unimportant. It might feel insignificant. People get down and out and depressed, get winter blues, possibly because they fail to see who they are in Christ. We are blessed so much in Canada with so many amazing things, but we in Canadians, I think we're rated the second best country, but we're also rated the number one country of one thing, complaining. Or at least that's what the internet told me. We're known as the biggest complainers, and you know what? These attitudes have infiltrated church, our lives. But the God of the universe, the God who not only made the earth, but the whole universe and all things, gives a group of people whom he takes out of the world to Jesus Christ. Those people are sinful, stained by sin, but yet loved and shown grace by God. And these people are given to Jesus Christ, who belong to Jesus Christ, have union with God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What a joy! To know the God of the universe has called you, loved you, delivered you from the world, delivered you from the bondage of sin, and has given you a special union and connection with him. What a glory that God gives to all believers, that they can share in the hope of the glory of God, like he says here, and experience the glory that Christ had with the Father before the foundation or the creation of the world. Revelation talks about this hope. 21:3, and I heard a voice from the throne saying, behold, the dwelling of God is with man, or people. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. Amazing. If you do not have union with God, if you're outside God, see God as a holy and perfect Father who hates sin. See God as righteous, who makes no mistakes, is just and right in everything he does. See that your sin has offended this perfect, righteous, and loving Father. And turn from your sin and lean upon Christ, even as we see the love of Jesus that's declared here. God has loved the world and has sent Jesus to reveal that love, 17:23. Believe upon him and his works and his words now. Know and embrace with all that you are, your full being, Christ and his work on your behalf. He went in your place. He died for you so that you could have not only new life, the hope of heaven, but union with God. Final thought on prayer from Jesus here. Because sometimes when you hear Christians pray and how I've prayed, it's not exactly how Christ prays here. Jesus prays that God would be glorified in his death. Jesus prays for his disciples, keep them in your name, that they might have joy. Keep them from the evil one. Sanctify them. Those are all God glorifying prayers. Jesus prays for future believers that they would be unified in him and one with each other under the oneness of God. just as Jesus and the Father are one. How much different is that than our prayers? Many of our prayers, or many prayers of Christians, focus on emotional, physical, earthly needs. They're not bad in and of itself, but if it's the focus of your prayer life, it's bad. Jesus here focuses upon God being glorified in his death, and in essence, God being glorified in the lives of believers. God, that's what he's basically praying. God, be glorified in me, be glorified in them, and these are all the things that I pray that you would do in them so that they can glorify you. Examine your prayer life. How much time is spent on earthly requests, and how much time is spent adoring the greatness of God? How much of your prayer items have no heavenly focus and are filled with non-eternal things? Jesus prays for himself, the disciples, and future believers, but not in ways in which many Christians would pray. But Jesus knows best. Jesus prays for the glory of God, for transformation, for unity of believers. Thank God for a wonderful Savior. And even just think of the Lord's Prayer. It does talk about earthly requests. Give us this day our daily bread. But how does that prayer start out? Our Father in heaven, hallowed or holy be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God-centered, God-focused, glory of God in the forefront. I pray that that's how we would approach this holy Father, righteous Father, and gracious Father as we approach him in prayer and communicate with him and hear his voice. In Jesus' name, amen.